Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless.
Good morning, church. I just want to say that it's always exciting to hear about what God's doing in our state. I was actually very sad to miss the Shaktulik annual meeting this year, because God's always doing something. And it's great to hear what God's doing in the different churches around. And I'm just warning you, I was gone for 2 weeks, and so that means I got a lot of things stored up inside, a lot of feelings I got to get out. So get ready. No, I'm just kidding. But as many of you know, I was gone for a couple weeks. I went to chaperone my son's school's choir trip, and there was a competition just happened to take place in Honolulu. So we traveled there with the middle school with 100 middle schoolers, and then my son and I stayed a few extra days to get some snorkeling and just spend time together. Now I'm not just bragging though, because I have some complaints. Namely, that I got sunburnt. Now, in my life, I very, very rarely gotten sunburned. My skin, you know, just has a little bit of color to it, and so normally I just get brown. But this year, I don't know, maybe it's like the years I've lived in Alaska, it's finally caught up to me, or maybe I'm just getting old and my skin's not as strong as it used to be, but I burnt really bad, and my back became all itchy, my skin's peeling, and underneath that burnt, dead skin was new skin, and that new skin was really sensitive, and I could feel the way it, like, rubbed up against my shirt, and it bugged me, like, the seams on my shirts really irritated me, you know, like, on the collar, and then the tag on the shirt just drove me crazy, because the new skin hadn't yet grown accustomed to all those, you know, little things that rub up against it. And my old skin, you know, it lost all sensitivity to those things. So I don't really even notice. You know, I never notice the collar of my shirt, like, on my neck. But I'm telling all of this because this relates to the scripture we're going to read today. But just to get ready for that, to remind you, we're in the middle of a series on Ephesians. We've been going through the book for a few months. We took a little bit of pause for Easter. But now we're in the second half of the book. And the first three chapters focused on who God really is and what God's done through the birth, life, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that has changed our nature. But now we're in the second half. And the second half, this is the so what of the book. The first half looks at what God has done through Christ, and the second part now looks at who we are called to be. And it's an examination of what we do when we no longer are the people that we were. So let me just say a little prayer, and then we're going to read Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Let me pray real quick. Holy Father, Lord, we pray that the scripture take root in our lives, that we meet you in it, and that we come away changed. And Lord, we know that that this change can't just happen on our own. Lord, it has to be prompted by you, Lord. So we open ourselves up for you to work in our lives. Lord, we pray that this happen. Lord, we pray for your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you'd learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard of your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Knowing Jesus and devoting yourself to Him and accepting His salvation and His lordship requires a change in lifestyle. All right? And Paul emphasized this, right? Verse 17, he says, I insist on it in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Right? He said, I insist on it. It's strong language. All are welcome to come to Jesus. Jesus is for all the brokenhearted and broken people of the earth. But when you come to see Jesus, you should be changed. You should be changed. Your life should be changed. And this is not out of elitism or any racial prejudice, right? Even though, like, you know, Paul talks about the Gentiles. But you got to put this in context. Paul spent the last several chapters letting the Gentile believers know that God had always loved them and that his plan was always for the redemptions of people from every tribe and nation. Paul was not against the Gentiles, against their culture, or against their history. But he does make it clear the Gentiles in Ephesus did not know God. And so while maintaining their ethnic distinctiveness, while holding on to their history, their heritage, and their culture, they're called to give up the behaviors and the idolatries that do not reflect their new understanding of their Creator and themselves. And Paul makes this really bold claim. The main problems with the Gentiles wasn't sin. Right? That's what he says. The problem isn't that the Gentiles are sinful. And I always like to define sin, right? Anything in thought, word, and deed contrary to the will of God. And that includes things done by us and things done to us. It includes intentional and unintentional acts. Right? Paul is not a softie on sin. Right? The end result of sin is death, eternal separation from God, who is the source of all wholeness and goodness and love. Paul has a strong stance against sin. But as bad as sin is, it's the result of something else. It's the end product of something worse. Not knowing God. Paul writes, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance. Sin grows out of an ignorance of God, of not knowing Him. Because to know God is to love God. Right? When you know God, you love God because God is so good. Right? And to love God is to be transformed more in His likeness. To love God is to become like Christ. This 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in the person. But if anybody obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. The problem is that the people didn't know God. And when we don't know God, we do not know who, then we don't know who we really are. Right? When we don't know God, we don't really know how we're supposed to live. And when we don't know God, we become numb to sin. In some instances, that just means we ignore it, right? And those are the most egregious things, right? Cheating, stealing, physically hurting someone else, right? So those are bad, but we all can say that those are bad. But most of the time, we don't even recognize sin, right? It's just kind of the way we live life, the way we take people for granted, the way we use one another, the way we spend our money, right, the way we consume things, right, we don't even notice. Church, Paul's challenge is for us just like it's for the Ephesians. There are things in our society that we've just become desensitized towards, right? We just don't notice anymore. Our constant need for achievement and social validation, our comparison-based lifestyle, our need to never feel discomfort or want, you know, our political allegiances, our judgmentalism. And like the Ephesians, our hearts become hard, losing all sensitivity. So we don't even realize most of the time how captive by the culture we have become. And so how do we combat this spiritual numbness? How do we resist the ever-present demands of the culture around us? Paul offers an incredibly simple solution, but it's so, so difficult. If the problem is not knowing God, then the solution is to get to know God. to get to know him, to remember that once you're lost, but now you're found, because you were taught with regard of your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you keep your new created self, right, sensitive? How do you stay sensitive? So your new heart, your new skin does not become desensitized to the culture around you. How do you learn how to live like a new creation? How do you learn to be like Christ? Well, I have a few thoughts, which is kind of what the sermon is, right? Just a few thoughts. If the problem is not knowing God, then just get to know God. Just get to know God. Get to know Jesus. Because if you know what Jesus is like, you know what God's like, because the Father's like the Son. So spend time with Jesus. Grow to be like him. And you become like Christ by spending time with Christ, right? Just the other day, I think it was Friday, but maybe it was Saturday. No, it wasn't Saturday, because that was yesterday. But Friday or Thursday, my wife was telling me how to do something that I already knew how to do. And I jokingly responded to her, this is just a joke. You don't tell me what to do. I do what I want. Now, to reiterate, I was only joking. I did not mean that. But the funny thing about that is that's one of her lines. She says that to me all the time. So it's her joke. And when she started telling me what to do, I didn't have to think about it. Those words just flew out of my mouth. You don't tell me what to do. I do what I want. And because, you know, after 17 years of marriage, spending almost every day with each other, talking with one another, joking with one another, crying with another, fighting with one another, Alyssa and I, who are very, very different people, have in a lot of ways still become a lot like one another, right? We have some of the same, like, catchphrases, some of the same mannerisms, and we didn't have to try. It just happened. If you want to be like Jesus, just, you have to spend time with them. It doesn't just happen. You have to invest in that relationship, like intentionally doing things together, intentionally talking to him, listening to him, you know, going to him in your heartache, going to him in your joy. Right? That's what all those spiritual discipline things we're always talking about mean, right? Spending intentional time with Jesus, praying, praising, fasting, studying scripture, serving, like any relationship. You have to spend time in it for it to grow. And most of the time, it does not feel special. Most of the time, it doesn't feel special. It feels routine. But that's kind of the point. The point isn't to be an awesome prayer, okay? The point isn't to have all the Bible memorized, or, you know, to cry with emotions every time you read the scripture, right? It's not to, like, starve yourself with fasting, and it's not to spend all day singing Jesus songs. All right? Those are all good things. I'm not trying to, you know, discount any of those things. The point is to grow more and more like Jesus, to have his heart. So most of the time, you don't even realize it's happening. Because, you know, just like a child grows up little bit by little bit, most of the time not even noticing. And if they do notice, it's actually because something kind of painful is happening, right? They're having growing pains and stuff like that. So that's my first suggestion on how to live as a new creation. Spend time with Jesus. Just spend time with him. Okay. My second suggestion of how to live like Christ. You become like Christ by being part of the body of Christ. You become like Christ, like being part of the church. I remember an old show that I used to watch, usually when I was sick because it was on in the middle of the day when I was a kid. It was the Waltons. Does anybody remember the Waltons? It was like kind of one of those comfort shows. Like I still it's on like Amazon on their freebie thing, so you can watch it, but it has commercials, and so I don't think I can do that. I remember loving the Waltons. It's about this family in rural Virginia during the Great Depression and World War II. And I remember this one episode, and you know, I might get some details wrong because this is my old memory, but the mom wanted one of the sons to get baptized. And I remember this episode. And the son didn't want to. the son didn't want to get baptized, because being baptized means going up in front of the church, having to say you're a sinner, and the boy didn't want to say he was a sinner, because he thought he was a good person. And, you know, the church was like, yeah, we know you're a good person, but just go up there and get baptized anyways. That's kind of the message. And, it, you know, in the course of that story, it turned out that the father never went to the church with the family, because he's considered the mountains as his church. And so when the family was at church, he'd go hiking or go fishing or something. Now, I don't exactly remember how this episode resolved, but I do remember one of the main takeaways is from the episode, at least from my young mind, was that you don't have to go to church, know God. And I would agree with that. Anyone that has spent any time in the great Alaskan outdoors knows that you can meet God out there. But the point isn't to have some magical, transcendental spiritual experience. Honestly, spiritual experiences are a dime a dozen. They are. I mean, have you ever been moved by poetry? Have you ever heard, like, a song in the like for the first time and be stopped in your tracks? I remember this one time I was driving down Glen Highway, and I was listening to KRUA, it's the college radio station, and this song just, like, came on, and I was like, what is this? And I pulled over to finish listening to the song, and then I, like, called their number afterwards, like, who is this? And because the song was just, like, so, like, wow. And or have you ever cried in a movie, right? Just been moved in a movie? Or just felt the surge of, like, love and tenderness when you're around someone, or seeing a sunset, or even better, a sunrise. I don't know why sunrises are better, probably because you're sleep deprived, but, like, right? Sunrises are awesome. Spiritual experiences are wonderful. And they're common. They're common. There's all sorts of spiritual experiences that people have. And the goal of the life is not to accumulate these spiritual experiences. They're good. They're good. They're great. The goal is to be like Jesus. And that happens in community. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as a Christ follower without the body of Christ. Over and over again, Scripture reminds us of the importance of meeting together to worship, to hear Scripture, to pray for one another, to give offerings, to serve, right? And I have a list of Scriptures I could, you know, read, you know, Acts 2, verses 46 to 47, 1 Timothy 4, 13, Colossians 3, 16, which was the call of worship, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2, and probably the most explicit one, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting to each other, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right? Now, I'm not encouraging that we be legalistic. Things come up, life comes up. You know, I confess. You know, I missed a Sunday whenever I was gone. I was with the choir, like, and I didn't go to church. But, you know, the one Sunday we did, one Sunday we didn't. But we're shaped by the things that we're committed to. And we become like Jesus as we commit ourselves to the people that Jesus commits himself to. And so we start there. Right? We learn how to serve by serving one another, by bringing people meals when they're sick or when they're grieving. We learn about faithfulness when we see an elder that's lost their spouse, lift their voice in praise. Right? We learn about sacrifice when we hear the testimonies of our sisters and our brothers. Right? We learn about forgiveness as we rub up against each other and have to forgive some things. There's a reason why the church is called the body of Christ. Right? It is one of the main ways that we know and experience Christ. And I just really feel led to say this. This is a time of institutional distrust. Right? That where we've over and over again, have seen the way all sorts of organizations have failed us or even hurt us. Okay? The church is no different. In a lot of ways, the church has a bad reputation in the community. And I have to say, in a lot of ways, it deserves that reputation. I don't justify wrongs done by some pastors and leaders or even congregations. But this is what we have. This is what we have. Christ established the church. And we can argue about the details of what that should look like. But it's what Jesus gave us. It's his body. The way he chose to demonstrate the kingdom of God here on earth. Sometimes I review old sermons when I'm writing a new sermon, when I touch on something. And I found this bit from a sermon that I gave in 2021. So I just want to share this like paragraph with you because I think it applies well. It's hard to get the benefits, the rewards of a shared life of faith outside of a commitment. It just is. Because relationships, which you have seen, are a cornerstone of faith, they require time, trust, and forgiveness. Because relationships are going to get rocky. And if we're really in a relationship, there's going to be conflict. And that requires real commitment. An abstract commitment to one another, one that's just in word only, often brings shallow growth. Just like general superficial confessions of sin bring superficial healing. The local church is a concrete expression of the members' commitment to a shared kingdom vision. All right, I went through those 3 years ago for a sermon on church membership I gave here, and I'm still convicted by them. I still believe that. And this is the last point, point three. We learn to be like Christ by serving like Christ. I've told the story a million times, and I'm going to tell it to you a million over. You know, we're going to be like an old married couple. You're going to know all my stories. On March 1st, 1991, just right down the road at the Performing Arts Center, that's when God came into my life. That was my faith conversion moment. It's a big dramatic moment. But I don't think I learned what it meant to be a Christian then. It was the spiritually, it was the defining moment, you know, the defining spiritual experience of my life. But it didn't teach me what it meant to be a Christian. Because a year later, I was kicked out of my house. And I was in high school, but I was homeless. And I bounced around from house to house. Parents in the youth group would let me stay with them for a week or a month. And I rotated around sleeping on couches or spare beds. And I did that for about 6 months. And it was good. And I'm forever grateful. To all those good people's hospitalities. But then the Clintons, a family at the church, who are ironically from Arkansas, but no relations to the ex-president, they saw me, and they heard about my story from a youth pastor. And something in them moved, and they invited me to live with them. They took me in, and they let me live into their home until I finished high school. And during that time, there was a moment when that experience of staying in their house changed from all the other places I'd previously lived. And it's when I was put on the rotation to do the dishes. Because I knew that whenever I was given chores, just like, you know, their other kids, it meant that I was really part of the family, that I really belonged. Because I had to do my part to keep the family going. And that belonging, that serving together and living together, that's what really kind of cemented my faith. They helped me develop a rhythm of serving in their house, right? And in the church and in the community. Because that's what being a family is about being part of a caring family. And I had expectations of me. And that's what changed my life. It's what made the gospel real to me. And it taught me what grace looks like. And so church, we want to help you find dishes to wash, all right? Because that's what makes us a family, right? When we roll up our sleeves and get to work serving one another. So that's Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life up as a ransom for many. If we want to be like Jesus, we got to learn how to serve like Jesus. You know, find the places and do the work. People of Anchorage, I'm going to close with this. Once we did not know God, we got wrapped up in the business of life, trying to succeed and to flourish in the city, just like everyone else, looking out for our best interests, trying to get ahead, and trying to live good lives, just like everyone else. But that was not enough. We still felt empty and disconnected. We still had hurts we couldn't get past. We were not always proud of what we had done or how we had done it. And we could tell ourselves that we're living the best we could and we're doing the best we can. But every once in a while,
it'd be a nagging sense that either that's not true or it's not good enough. And then price came. Maybe it's for a family member or a friend or just a random experience. And you heard that there was another way of life, a new way of living in this world. And so you turned to him and you asked him to help you, to show you something better, to help heal the hurts you didn't know how to heal, right? To forgive the things that you've done that haunt you, to offer you a chance that we all want, to start over, to try again. People, let's hold on to that chance. Lean into it. Don't look back on the old way of life. Don't fall back into the old unhealthy patterns of this world. Let's learn to live together as a new creation in a new reality that Christ has invited us to live into. Let's pray. Holy Father God, Lord, teach us. Teach us to follow you. Teach us to know you, to have your heart, Lord God. Teach us to create rhythms, to create time, to create space, to have a relationship with you. Teach us, Lord, how to be your body, how to live as you did in this world, Lord God. Teach us how to be devoted to one another, how to encourage one another, how to lift one another up, and how to serve one another in this community, Lord. To show people the kingdom of God. And to declare that it is good and it's for all of us, for all who are willing to come. Lord, we thank you. And we ask for another chance. We ask for forgiveness again, for another opportunity to recognize, Lord, that we're sinners, but we want to be better. We want you to heal us, Lord God. We want you to make us sensitive again to you. Teach us how to do that. Teach us to live into that relationship, to that friendship that you have with us. In the name of your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.